Well, first of all, I need to clarify something. I had somebody come up to me today and say, well, Pastor, I'm so sorry, this is your last Sunday with us. And I said, I'm sorry, it isn't. But as we do so well in our communication around here, we have not communicated to you exactly what's going in play at this point. Originally, this was going to be my last Sunday here, but Pastor Valui and his family are moving next week, actually tomorrow. And so we need to be praying for them as they leave the Midwest and drive all the way out to here. And they plan on getting in to the Santa Clara Valley, I'm guessing around Thursday or so. And so a number of weeks ago, Pastor Valui and I were talking, and he said, Pastor, would you mind if you preached on the first of November? And I said, sure. And so the series that we're in was at that point extended one more week. And so we're not done with this series this week. We're going to be done with it next Sunday. But you are paying the man, so he's supposed to run communion next Sunday, okay? I'll be there to assist. Then the next week, well, there's some shindig going on the next Saturday. I'm not quite sure what that's about. But something's happening then, and you're all invited, of course. But then the next Sunday is the 8th, and we're going to have kind of an official installation for Pastor Valui at that time. And I'm really excited. Dr. Bill Hoyt is going to be with us. I thought that was a miracle when I asked him a number of weeks ago, are you available on this weekend and that particular weekend, 7 and 8? And he said, yes, I am. I'm not going to be in Latvia, Vietnam, or some other place in the world. And so he is going to preach a charge to you, the congregation, on that Sunday, and I am going to preach a charge to Pastor Valui, and then we're going to have a wonderful time of prayer and dedication. And then you're done with me. Okay. Yeah, I see that hand back there. Thank you. Thank you, Steve. Now, you all understand what's going on, okay? All right, we're all good with that. So today, when I was growing up, John Wooden was an amazing, amazing coach. And for those of you who know NCAA basketball, you would agree. John Wooden was the most successful college basketball coach that has ever lived. Under his leadership, UCLA won 10 NCAA basketball national championships in 12 years. He has written extensively about his views about leadership and team, and here's some of his words. When people begin to discuss the teams I have coached, they quickly attribute our success to individual talent. Nothing could be further from the truth. I tell them the same thing I told my players at UCLA. We as a team are like a powerful car. Maybe a Bill Walton or Kareem Abdul-Jabbar is the big engine. But if one wheel is flat, we're going nowhere. And if we have brand new tires but the lug nuts are missing, the wheels come off. What good is that powerful engine now? It's no good at all. A lug nut may seem like a little thing, but it's not. Each part of the car plays an important role, and it's the same way in our lives. Success isn't about individual talent. Success comes from the power of team. And we achieve anything together until we fulfill the role. We won't achieve anything together until we fulfill the roles we have been assigned, even if our roles are little, because it's the little things that make the big things happen. So today I'm talking about the power of the lug nut. This is a continuation of the series we've been on called The Church That Christ Wants to Build. Jesus told his disciples during his earthly ministry, I will build my church. I will build my church. And Jesus has been building his church for over 2,000 years. He's been building it on the faith of Peter, that Jesus was in fact the Christ, the Son of the living God. And beyond that, he's been building it on the work of his people. We are the extension of Christ. We who are followers of Christ, disciples of Jesus, We are the church, and we are the ones living out His commission, His great commandment and great commission. So in our church, for the last number of years, we have been tracking with goals, concrete goals that we have set that revolve around the great commandment and the great commission. We've talked about now in our sermon series conversions and baptisms, because we are to make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so excited for Renato today and the fact that he has confessed Christ before others and God himself and given us a great testimony of how God works in somebody's life. Worship attendance is important to us too, because in settings like this, when the body gathers together, we learn what it means to worship God and to love God for who He is. We worship Him for who He is. We thank Him for what He does. And both of those things can happen here. But our love for God is stimulated and grows in situations and settings like this. But then, and we have the large group, but we also have the small group and our life groups. Our life group participation is important because it's in small groups that we learn how to love each other. We have real relationships that are going on there. And we can learn what being devoted to one another really means. When we hear other people share, when we pray for others and encourage others and teach others, we're to do all these things to one another, and that happens in smaller groups and in relationships that way. Last week we looked at membership and stewardship. These are concrete decisions we make to live out our devotion to one another as a body. We believe in official membership in this church because we say we need people who will say, I'm committed to you all and to what God wants to do through Santa Clara First Baptist Church. I'm committed to what that is all about. And I'll let you know that. And I would expect that person would want the same back to them. That we, in fact, when we welcome new members into the life of our church, we're committing ourselves to them as well, so that they might learn and grow and become the disciple and the person God wants them to be. Stewardship is just one aspect of this. It's what we do with our time and our talent and our treasure. If we say we're devoted, if we say we're committed to something, we're going to show that by investing our time and our energies and talents and our money in that group of people and its ministry and mission. And that leads us to today. Our ministry and our mission. For we as a church want to do ministry which is inside the body, inside the family, inside the church. We minister to one another. And then we do mission out there. The fire team that went out was doing mission, short-term mission work in the United States. And we have a lot of projects like that that our staff has dreamt up, particularly Jerry Sentis, who's on our staff. We should give him, another title. He's got a bunch of titles, but we give him the title of Mission Project Endeavor, Doing Good to All People. But that's a little long, so I'd have to think about what that would look like. But we do ministry here in the body, you see. You had a worship team up here doing ministry because they're leading the rest of us in worship, amen? Yeah. And so that's something that happens here in this place. All right, so each lug nut, though, is important. That's really, I hope if you don't get anything else out of today, you get this one. Each lug nut is important. There are no unimportant lug nuts. How many of you have actually tightened lug nuts on a wheel? Let me see how many of you know what I'm talking about. Oh, a lot of you have. Okay. Yeah. You have to tighten that thing down. And if you don't tighten it down, and if it's loose, and if the wheel falls off, that's not a good thing. Not a good thing. And every nut holds its place and keeps the wheel on. Well, listen to how the Apostle Paul expressed this concept of everybody being important. He did it in a number of his writings, but to the church in Corinth, his first letter, chapter 12, it sounds like this. The body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts, and though the parts are many, they all form one body. And so it is with Christ. And really, that's an encapsulation. So it is with the body of Christ. dropping down to verse 14. Now the body is not made up of one part, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, you would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, you would not for that reason cease to be a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? Every part of the body is important. Now, what Paul's doing here is alluding to our physical bodies and then talking about the body of Christ. The church is called many things in the New Testament. It's a family, you know, it's a team, so to speak. It's an army. And here it's like a physical body, the body of Christ. And he says there are lots of different parts. And one thing that we have to be careful of, we can't say, well, I'm not like so-and-so. We do this way too often in the world. We're always comparing ourselves to somebody else. Well, I'm not like so-and-so, and therefore I'm not important. Paul says, hogwash. Every part of the body is important. And he goes on and talks about it. I'll talk about the kidneys for a minute. Paul didn't fully understand the function of the kidneys, but what happens if your kidneys decide they're going to take a day off? I don't feel like working today. I think I'll just take a vacation. Well, bad things start happening to your body if your kidneys aren't, you know, doing that filtration work. Number one, water starts building up everywhere. That's not a good thing. And the kidneys get out the bad stuff. They're filtering out the stuff that should be eliminated from the bloodstream. And so you got bad stuff and you got too much water. The kidneys take a vacation. But how many of us think about our kidneys? You probably hadn't given a thought to your kidneys all day until I just brought it up. Now you're thinking, oh my gosh. Well, let's pick another part. How about your right hand? How many of you are right-handed? How many right-handed? That's the preference it seems to be. I have a brother and a sister who are both left-handed. Although my parents were both right-handed, but right-handed. Have you ever tried to sign your name with your left hand? Or if you're left-handed, have you tried to sign it with your right hand? You know how awkward that feels? How long it takes and how bad you do it? It's terrible. You need your right hand. I mean, can you imagine trying to start a car without your right hand? I have never been in a car that doesn't have the ignition switch on the right side of the steering wheel or the right side of the what's in front of me. I've never seen one on the left side. Can you imagine trying to reach around to try to start a car with your left hand if your right hand just said, I'm off for the day? Not a good idea. Oh, how about your heart? Now we're raising the stakes a little bit. Your heart decides to take the day off, you're dead. Your heart decides to take an hour off, you're dead. Your heart decides to take 10 minutes off, I think you're going to be dead. You need your heart, and you need it now. And you need it all the time. Even your toes, I'm told, are important. They help us keep our balance. And toes, oh my gosh, toenail fungus, you know, and everything else that goes with that. Yeah, we think, toes, but you need them. Every part of the body is important. And yet, particularly in the American church, we have many members who've decided not to do their part. They've decided, I'm going to take a vacation, or I'm not even signing up. I'm not going to do anything. I'll show up here on a Sunday, and then I'll go my merry way the rest of the week, and then I'll come back if I feel like it and show up again. Too many people in the American church, that's their program. That's their habit. That's the way they roll. Rick Warren had something to say about that in the purpose-driven book. The book, it's Purpose-Driven Church. It says the greatest need in evangelical churches is the release of members from ministry. A Gallup survey discovered that only 10% of American church members are active in any kind of personal ministry, and this one astounds me, 50% of all church members have no interest in serving in any ministry. Think about that. No matter how much a church promotes involvement in lay ministry, half its members will remain spectators. These are the people who say, "I just don't feel led to get involved." Actually, it's another kind of led in the seat of their pants. So says Rick Warren. I don't know if 50%, that just amazes me. That's not true here. We have many, many people who are involved, but not everybody. And so the staff's job and the board's job, well, it's our job to try to get everybody involved. We're aiming for 100% participation in something, in some form of ministry and some form of mission. Now, some of them are really short term. We have, for instance, this trunk or treat thing that's coming up. That's a one-night shot, depending on what you're doing. And you heard Greg talk about some of the needs that we have, very, very specific. And some of you are very talented. Not me. Some of you are very talented. You can work up costumes. You can put car back, you know, trunks together in your car. You can do wonderful things. I talk. I'm good at that. And so everybody has a part to play. In fact, you realize how important you are, you, every one of you, to the rest of us. Again, the Apostle Paul, Ephesians this time, the church at Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 16. From him, that's Jesus, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as what? Each part does its work. He didn't say most of the parts do their work. He said as each part does its work. Paul's vision for the church, each local expression of the church universal, everybody is important. Everybody has a part to play. And here, it gets even more personal. We are building each other up. This is what ministry is all about. Ministry is building each other up. And we are all equipped in different ways to accomplish that. And as each part does its work, the body grows and builds itself up in love. That's a great and grand vision. But as Warren was telling us, unfortunately not true in a lot of churches today. Well, what part are you? Maybe you've asked that as we've gone through this. You're ahead of me. You say, okay, Pastor, I'm a part and I'm important. Well, what part are you? Well, if indeed you've realized how vital you are to this church, I want to talk just for a few minutes about a tool that we have for you. We've been working on this for a long time. We're going to continue to work on it, but we call it our SHAPE assessment tool. A SHAPE assessment tool. Now, this is a simple tool that you can find online, and I'll show you where to get to it in just a minute, that provides, I think, a vital introduction to this whole question. What part am I? What part do I have to play here? Now, if you go onto our church homepage, you see this. And I have my little laser pointer here. This is very dangerous. See it up there? Okay, we've added a new category right here. You see that? It says SHAPE. Discover your unique God-given design. This is on one of those little bars that if you click on it, you'll go farther in or further in. But I want to talk for a moment about what the word SHAPE means. It's an acrostic. And some of you have heard me preach on this before, but review's always good. What are S-H-A-P-E stand for? The S stands for spiritual gifts. It's an interesting concept that we find particularly in Paul's writings to the church in the New Testament, but we also see Peter refer to it in one of his letters, where believers, those who are disciples of Christ, have been given one or more spiritual abilities, spiritual aptitudes, because we believe the Holy Spirit comes and lives and dwells every believer in Christ. And he gave you a toolbox. Any one of you who's a believer, he gave you a set of tools. And they're different kinds of tools. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter, I believe it's chapter 3, he refers, there are lists given of these particular kind of spiritual empowerments. And the best way I know how to describe it is, if you allow the Spirit to work through you in this particular mode of ministry, you will touch the lives of people in a very strong way. You will be lined up to be a conduit of the grace of God to touch the lives of people. Now, one of the gifts I think I have, I don't know how many I got. Usually we think about two or three maybe. But one of them is encouragement. When I'm doing it right, I encourage people. I encourage people toward Christ. I encourage people to be uplifted in life. I encourage people to try new things. It's kind of, I believe in you kind of thing. Again, that's like the cheerleader. Remember we talked about cheerleaders last week? How we're to encourage one another? Well, all of us are to encourage one another, but some of us are specifically gifted by the Holy Spirit. That when we encourage, it magnifies the effect. It turns from an incandescent light into a laser beam, and it really has a strong effect in the lives of other people. Do you know what your spiritual gift or gifts are? Spiritual empowerments. You might have the toolbox. You've never opened it. In fact, maybe you've never even heard that you had a toolbox, a spiritual toolbox that Christ has given you through his Holy Spirit. Well, you have one if you're a disciple of Jesus. And I think it's a good thing to find out what it is, because it's a key factor in helping us understand what we're to do in ministry and mission. The H stands for heart or passion. They could have used a P, but the P is going to be used later for something else. Every person has one or more motivations, desires, interests, and inclinations. What are you passionate about? I mean the good stuff, not video games or box scores of baseball games. Although that might reveal something about you. But we're talking about deeper issues here. What people groups, what age groups, what specific human needs kind of grab and tug at you? Where does your heart go out to others? Where are you most motivated to help others and serve others and give to others? Where are you most incensed when you see something that isn't working right? And you say, that ought to get fixed. What are you most passionate about addressing? That's where your heart is. Now, some of us are not in touch with this, and we need to be, because God has given us a heart for ministry. And for some, it's older people. For some, it's younger people. For some, it's homeless. For some, it's teaching the Word of God and doing it with accuracy and strength. I've been getting more and more in touch with mine as I've gotten older. And at least one passion that I have is teaching God's truth. Any good pastor wants to protect his flock. We protect our flocks in various ways, but one way we need to protect it is by sharing God's truth against the lies of the devil and are promulgated, by the world. There's a lot of untruth out there. And my job, my passion, is to communicate the truth of God to people who need to be freed up by the truth. How do you feel about yourself? Are you a random accumulation of molecules? Are you an accident? Or are you the specific creation of God? That God, the personal God, created you. Nobody else like you. We figured that one out through the DNA thing. Nobody else like you. You are a specific gift of God to this world. How many people really believe that? Versus how many people believe in the lies of the world that says your importance is based on how you dress or the job you have or the money you have in the bank or what you drive. Those kind of commercials drive me crazy. The envy commercials, you know what I'm talking about? Drive this and everybody will be looking at you. Wow. Really? Our worth is dependent on the hunk of metal and rubber and plastic that we put ourselves in with four wheels and gets us around? Our worth is dependent on this? It's a lie. And so, to protect the flock from mistruth, that's a passion of mine. What's your passion? What do you get worked up about? What do you get excited about? Where do you say, I'm going to address that one. That's a need. That's mine. The A stands for abilities, and we have lots of them. Lots of different kinds of skills and abilities. Some we learn, some we just are natural. You ever heard the word, he's just a natural at something? That's a set of abilities. Some of you how to drive a nail straight. Some of you know how to mentor adolescents. Some of you are all into serving basic human needs. You're a servant, and boy, you get stuff done. And some of you are actually rocket scientists. What do you do well? What have you learned? Languages? Skill sets? How to get certain things done? Those are your abilities. And we use those in ministry and mission. The P stands for personality. There's where the P is, personality. One of my favorites. If you're looking at a Myers-Briggs typology, there are four polarities. Some are outgoing and some are more contemplative. Extroverts and introverts. Some are big, they think in big picture screens. They're in the Cinemax all the time. And some are honing in on the nuts and bolts. Some are strongly in tune with the feelings of other people. Others will do what's right regardless of the consequences. And some value order and like to plan ahead. And some are spontaneous and like to fly by the seat of their pants. What are you? It would be good to take a personality inventory and figure out how you're wired in terms of your personality. Who do you want to be a greeter here? To meet you when you walk in the door? Who are the naturals here? The introverts or the extroverts? The extroverts, or people who have learned it, learned how to do it, and can do it well. But the natural extroverts are naturals. A greeter who is an extrovert is standing there waiting for somebody to come. They're panting. They're desperate for a new encounter. And so you put them out there, and when you're walking in the door, they got eyes on you. And they got a hand out to shake your hand and give you a big, big, broad smile. And they love it. And you feel great. We've got a bunch of extroverts running this thing. And we got some introverts, too, who are learning how to do it. But, man, an introvert, a real strong introvert, you want them as a greeter? How are you? Here's your bulletin. Get in. I'm tired of dealing with you. No, you don't want those people doing that. They got other things to do. Who do you want to be on your finance team? You better have some nuts and bolts people in there. You better have some people who are the bean counters, who can look at a spreadsheet and know what it means and do the math. And say, It's really fun. We have a great little finance team in this church, and we sit down every month and we look at the budget. Whoa, the budget! And our spending for the month. And we've got people in this church who will go line by line by line. Well, what's this one about? And then I'm supposed to have an answer. Oh, it looks good to me. Well, it's got to look good to them. And I think one of the reasons this church has been so blessed by your generous giving is you trust the leadership of this church. And one of the reasons you trust the leadership of this church is you've got the right people doing this kind of job. Ministry. Okay? You never see it, but they're doing their job. They're keeping us on the straight and narrow. Who do you want to serve the elderly? People with a big heart? Or people who just don't care? The thinkers, that's what the person who does the right thing but doesn't, you know, let the chips fall where they may. They're not necessarily your best people to go visit the shut-in or the person in the hospital. Because their approach, if they come up to the hospital bed and they're thinking, well, they'll look at you and go, well, sucks to be you. You don't want that. You want people to say, oh, tell me what's going on. I want to hear your story. And I want to pray with you. And I'm going to take your hand. I've disinfected, okay? I want to take your hand. And we're going to pray together. Human touch. That's what you want in those situations, to do ministry and mission, right? You see how important this is? Do you know the way you're set up? With your personality, what you're strong, what you're not so strong in? And the last one is experiences. All of our life experiences teach us something. Every one of them. Particularly the most painful ones. The pains where there was some serious hurting, serious grief. Those are the best teachers in life because they have our full attention. And that's where we're wrestling a lot, sometimes with God himself. And that's okay to wrestle with God, by the way. He's a big boy. He can handle it. And so if there's something you need to say to God, to cry out to God, well, there's a whole bunch of psalms that are written just for you, crying out to God, God, why are you allowing this to happen? I don't get it. And sometimes God is perfectly silent for the longest stretch of time. But when you come out of those experiences, when you begin to see with the backward glance and the hindsight, oh, that's what he was up to. That's what he was doing. It doesn't take all the pain away, but you see the hand of God working in any and every circumstance. And now you're a teacher, if you choose to be, a teacher of the ways of God in painful life situations. That is a great, great gift. To share your experiences with others. So your experiences in life, your educational experiences, your family experiences, and certainly the painful ones are great teachers, and you have that to share with those around you. Your shape, everybody has their unique shape for ministry. We need all kinds of people. Remember Paul's words, 1 Corinthians 12:18? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. God's doing this. Each one of us has been placed here by God to perform ministry and mission. Do you see how important you are to the whole? Well, for some of you, ready to begin? You say, yeah, Pastor, I'd like to know more. I would like to understand more how God has shaped me for ministry. Well, here we go. Let's go back to that first page. The home page there, scfbc.org. You click, well, if I get this right, we're working right. There she is. All right, if you click this, this is the next page you get. Shape assessment. Welcome to the SCFBC shape assessment. Talks a little bit about your shape, some things you need to know before getting started, and then you click on this. Now let's get started. You click on that. This is the next page. Now, most of you will start a new session. We need your full name and we need an email. We need your email because we are going to send you, as I understand it, once you fill this thing out and you punch done, we will email you back your results. Okay? So we need an email address there to send it to. And you would hit new session and you would be given a number. It's about seven numerals long. And you can stop anywhere along the line you wish to when you're filling these things out. You just remember your number, because if you've saved it and you want to come back to it, you don't go back to start a new session. You go back to continue previous, and you just put in your little ID number, punch it, and you're right back to where you left off. Make sense? Okay. I would encourage you to get in there and take this thing. I'm not sure exactly how long it takes to take it, but you do that at your speed, because again, you can save and move on and then come back to it and begin to learn more and even think more, conceptualize more about how God has put you together for ministry and mission. We haven't thought enough about this, most of us. We have been specifically, beautifully, uniquely shaped for ministry and mission. Ministry in the church, mission out there in the world. What is it for you? One of the members of the fire team told me last night at that spaghetti dinner, she said, "I never feel more alive than when I'm doing God's work like this." That's a wonderful statement, isn't it? I never feel more alive than when I'm doing the things God has shaped me to do. And I would extrapolate that out and say, you know what? If you want to feel more alive, then you get yourself involved in the things God has shaped you to do. Round peg, round hole. Square peg, square hole. Find out what God has shaped you to do. And we have people who would be happy to help you after you've taken this, people in our connections team. And if you wish, there's a place you can indicate saying, you know what, I would like to have a sit-down with somebody and just go over the results. And we could talk to you about that, if you wish. And the point of it, to help you get in your sweet spot, to help you be able to say, is that wonderful woman said last night, I never feel more alive than when I'm doing this kind of work for God. How I wish each and every one of you could say that. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, you're a good God. And you have given us as gifts to the world. And so many of us here don't realize that. We're plugging along in our lives, but we've never conceptualized ourselves as a gift. And we've never thought about the fact that we're uniquely shaped to make a difference in this world, inside a local body of believers, a local church, to really touch lives and make a difference, and then out in the world as well in mission. So many different ways we can contribute, and we're so many of us. And I pray that you be touching the minds and hearts of each person here to say, yeah, I'm talking to you. Talking to you, because I shaped you, and I want you to find what that shape is and live it out for the glory of God and for your own great joy. And again, Father, I just want to say to these people, if there's any of you who are here today and you've been contemplating making a decision for Christ to accept him as your own personal Savior and Lord, you can make that decision today too. Say yes to Jesus Christ. Let him come into your life. Give over the reins. Like Renato said, a little crazy here, not being in full control of my life anymore, having handed it over to the control and the keeping of God himself. But I can declare, after all of my years, that's the best decision anyone can ever make. To live a life of significance and power and purpose and joy. Well, Father, that doesn't come anywhere else but with you. Speak to us, Father. May we respond to you in faith and love and for your glory. Amen.